dismissed. Again, we are in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. I was going to say, somebody turned me down up there, but there's nobody up there. Okay, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Thank you. You may be seated. Talking today about what God wants, but you know, we're often concerned about what we want. In fact, at Christmas time especially, and I know it's not Christmas yet, but we get really greedy at Christmas. It even comes out in the songs we sing, like, All I Want for Christmas is My Two Front Teeth. You know that one? Or what about this one that makes absolutely no sense to me? I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. What does that even mean? Or, and I don't want to get into the details of this, but Santa Baby. She wants checks and she wants real estate and all kinds of stuff like that. Or even my wife's ringtone that she has on her phone at Christmas time is All I Want for Christmas is You. And of course, that's all about me. There was a lady in her late 20s. And she was standing in line with the children to see the mall Santa at Christmas time. And when it was finally her turn, the mall Santa was surprised that an adult was approaching him. But staying in character, he asked the young lady what she wanted for Christmas. She said, actually, I want something for my mother. The mall Santa replied, you want something for your mother? That's very loving and thoughtful of you. So what would you like for me to bring your mother? The young lady smiled and said, please bring her a son-in-law. Let's look this morning at what God wants. First of all, backing up, we know verse 8, God says what He wants, but let's back up to the questions, beginning in verse 3. God asked Israel, what have I ever done to you? What have I ever done to you? Let me read that verse 3. O my people, what have I done to you? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. We get the sense here that God is incredulous. He's done so many good things for His people, and they are turning from Him. They are worshiping other gods. They are sinning and so on. And He says, what did I ever do to you? God goes on in verses 4 and 5 to recount how He delivered them from Egypt and how He delivered them from Moab, encapsulating Israel's salvation history in a nutshell. Not only Israel's formative saving experience from Egypt, but their first saving experience in the promised land from the nation of Moab. And He says, what have I ever done to you? Other than good things, what have I ever done to you? My friends, learn this lesson. God gives good to all. He gives good to all. Every good gift comes from God. Every good thing in your life has come from God. How do I know? James tells us in James 1:17. It says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So whatever it is in your life that you have that's good, guess what? It has come from God, the very hand of God Himself. But you know what you deserve? And you know what I deserve? We deserve God's wrath. In fact, look at Lamentations 3:22 here. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. Every good thing you have in your life, every good thing I have in my life has come from God because He's gracious. But what I deserve and what you deserve is God's wrath and God's judgment. But because God is merciful, He doesn't wipe us out. He doesn't consume us. He doesn't destroy us. So I want to ask you this morning, how do you receive God's goodness to you? Everyone in this room has received God's goodness. How do you receive His goodness to you? With gratefulness or with indifference? Who cares? Do you receive His goodness with thanksgiving or with expectation? Well, He should have done that for me. I did this for Him. I went to church. He should have been nice to me. Believers are to live with a continual attitude of gratitude. Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So God asked the first question, what have I ever done to you? And then He asked the second question, how have I wearied you? How have I wearied you? Well, let me set the record straight right now. God does not weary us. We weary God. In fact, Isaiah talks about that in Isaiah 43:24. He says, you've bought me no sweet cane with money, neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have made me to serve with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. God doesn't weary us. We weary God. Jesus offers us rest from our labor. He tells us in Matthew chapter 11 that his yoke is not burdensome. He says, come unto me, all ye that are wearied and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it's light, and you will find rest to your souls. You see, Christianity is not rules and regulations. It's a relationship. Now, if it were rules and regulations, that would be burdensome. That would be wearisome. But Christianity is not rules and regulations. It's a relationship. Now, the rules are perceived as a burden from those who are on the outside. But genuine faith does not strive to obey rules, but to live as God created us to live. Indeed, Christianity is the freedom to live God's way. And so God asks the questions. What have I ever done to you? How have I wearied you? Well, next comes Israel's suggestion. Israel responds, okay, I want to please God. I want to get back to you. And so how do I approach a holy God? And let's read that, verses 6 and 7. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And so they say, okay, well, God, let's get back together. So what do you want, burnt offerings? Well, let's talk about burnt offerings. Burnt offerings were whole. They were not shared as part of a meal. There were different offerings that were given back in the Old Testament, and some you would give part for the altar and part you would eat, part the priest would eat. But a burnt offering, the whole thing was put on the altar. It wasn't shared as part of a meal. The Hebrew word burnt actually means that which ascends, that which ascends. And so the sacrificial smoke of the burnt offering ascended to God, and God was pleased when the sacrifice properly given and prepared was burned on the altar. Now, I will tell you, when I was younger, I always thought the animal sacrifices would have been disgusting. Until I realized that going to the church, going to Tabernacle, would smell like a steakhouse. Wouldn't that be awesome? Can't we get some aromatherapy in here? Just have just steak just wafting through this place while we worship. That's what it was like. It was like steak grilling. It wasn't disgusting at all. Well, the burnt offerings were whole. They were given voluntarily. They required a male animal with no blemish, and they were complete. And the burnt offering points directly to Jesus. How so? He offered himself voluntarily. He was a male with no blemish. In fact, look how Peter describes him in 1 Peter 1:19, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. His sacrifice was complete, sufficient to pay for every sin ever committed, effectual only for believers, but sufficient to pay for every sin. And interestingly, if Jesus died on the cross, he was not burned. And yet Paul calls Jesus' sacrifice a sweet-smelling savor, just like a burnt offering. Look at Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself us for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Just like when they would offer the burnt sacrifice and the smoke would ascend and be pleasing to God, in the same way, though not burned, Jesus' sacrifice did the same thing. And so they say, well, what does God want? What do you want us to, bring you some burnt offerings? And they say, secondly, well, how about some year-old calves? Now, calves were eligible for sacrifice after 7 days. Once a calf was born, 7 days later, it could be offered as a sacrifice. But a yearling calf was more expensive because you've spent a year feeding it and raising it and so on. And so they say, well, is that what you want? You want us to bring some expensive calves? And then they even say, well, do you want us to bring large quantities of rams? Do you want us to bring you rivers of oil? And then the end of verse 7, they said, well, how about human sacrifice? Do you want me to take my own child and sacrifice to you? Will that make things right? Will that bring us back together? Now, understand this. Human sacrifice was an unacceptable, even abhorrent manner of death in Israel. You can read about that in Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 18. True enough, under Old Testament law, the firstborn males belonged to God, according to Exodus 13. But the firstborn were to be redeemed, not sacrificed. Sacrificing children was never requested or even conceived by God. Look what he says through Jeremiah here in Jeremiah 19:5. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came into my mind. God said, I never even considered that somebody would sacrifice their child to me. However, in the interest of full disclosure, the Bible does include examples of human sacrifice. Probably the one on the forefront of your mind, you're thinking about Abraham and Isaac. Remember that God tells Abraham, go sacrifice your son Isaac. And Abraham is obediently following through. And just when he's getting ready to plunge that knife into his son, God through an angel stops the process. Because God didn't want a human sacrifice. Then in the book of Judges, we read about a man named Jephthah. And he sacrificed his daughter. Again, that was not something that God intended. And you can read about that. I'm not going into any more detail. And as we've already seen from Jeremiah, there were the pagan influences on Israel. And so the Israelites began to sacrifice their children. But this was not from God. But other than human sacrifices, these other sacrifices, these were the pattern. These were the Old Testament pattern. Burnt offerings, yearling calves, rams and oil. This is what was set up. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that animal sacrifices could never remove human sin. Amen. Animal sacrifices could never remove human sin. Look here at Hebrews 10:4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Sacrifices were signs that Jesus ultimately fulfilled with his once for all sacrifice. But Israel here thought she was barking up the right tree. What do I need to do to get back in your good graces, God? Do I make burnt sacrifices? Do I give oil? Do I give calves? Do I give rams? In fact, the human response is always, what can I do? What can I possibly do to make things right with God? That's always what humans say, what can I do? But hear me, my friends. No amount of religion, no amount of sacrifice, no amount of good works from us could ever please God. Giving your most expensive, giving your very best, could never make us right with God. How do I know? The Bible says so. Look here at Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best you and I can do, the best you and I can offer, is like filthy rags to God. And so I repeat myself, no amount of religion, no amount of sacrifice, no amount of good works could ever please God. Jesus has performed the only true good work. And our good works rightly follow from his good work. His good work saves. Our good works show that we are saved. Oh, back to this human sacrifice thing. God has required human sacrifice in only one instance. And that was the instance of his son. Jesus, though fully God, was a man. And God the Father accepted Jesus' death on our behalf. He accepted the sacrifice of an innocent for the guilty. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is proof that God the Father accepted that sacrifice. Look here at Romans 1:4. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. He was buried, but the fact that he rose from the dead shows that God the Father accepted his sacrifice, the only time God has ever accepted human sacrifice. And so we see the questions. God asks Israel, what have I ever done to you? How have I wearied you? And then we see the suggestion. Israel says, okay, well, how much is it going to cost me? How many burnt offerings? How many rams? How many calves? How much oil? And here's where God makes his declaration. Oops. I better talk about that. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He sacrificed on that cross to pay for your sins. But until you receive it personally, it does you no good. You must believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that Jesus was buried for your sins, and that Jesus rose again from the dead for you. And when you truly believe and truly receive, God will begin a personal relationship with you that lasts throughout eternity. Make sure you have received Jesus' personal sacrifice for you. But anyway, back to the declaration now. After Israel says, well, how much is it going to cost me? God makes this declaration that he wants more from his people than mere religion. Religion is what we do on the outside. A relationship is what comes from the inside, from the heart. And here is what God desires from his people. Let me read verse 8 again. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? That's what God wants. He wants justice. What does that word mean? Treating others fairly out of love. He wants us to love mercy. Now, this is very important because in Hebrew, the word love there, or the word mercy there, is chesed. And chesed describes God's faithful love for his people. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, but this word chesed in the Hebrew is the Old Testament equivalent of New Testament grace. And so God is saying that we are to love one another with the same love with which God loves us. And so God says, here's what I want. I want you to treat each other fairly in love, and I want you to love each other like I love you. And then thirdly, he says, I want you to enjoy a personal, humble fellowship with me in love. Now, Debbie decorates our home on the inside. We agreed, I don't know if it was before we were married or shortly thereafter. She said, Gary, you take care of the outside, the sticks and the grass and stuff like that. And she said, I'll take care of the inside. And she's got a real good eye for decorating. She likes antiques and she knows the kind of pictures and things and paint colors and all of that that I could care less about. But we both noticed several years ago that even though our house looked nice, there wasn't anything in there that declared our faith in Christ. And so we got together and said, hey, listen, why don't you, Debbie, you're responsible for decorating, why don't you go out and find some classy, some appropriate Christian stuff to put up on the walls? And she did. She got several things. And one of the things she got was a framed Bible verse. It was Micah 6:8. And it was on a black background, had fancy writing on it, looked real nice. And she hung it above our couch. And so that was one of the things that with which she decorated her house. Well, fast forward several years later, most of you remember Rapunzel, the Chinese exchange student that we have. She no longer lives with us. She's had to move to the state of California. But anyway, when she came to visit us, just like so many exchange students that do, they bring a gift. And the gift she brought was Micah 6:8 in Chinese. Well, in fact, let me show it to you. Whoa. I mean, I'm taking her word for it. That's what it says. I have no idea. But the reason she gave us this is because of that word humble. Because Rapunzel's name in Chinese means humble. And she knew I was a pastor, and so she wanted to give us a verse that had her name in it. And so she showed this to us, and we said, well, that's very nice. I said, what does it say? Well, she had to get her phone out to translate. And she showed me that it was Micah 6:8. And I said, Rapunzel, look above the couch. Look what's framed there. Micah 6:8 in English. And that's how we knew that God was in this when we invited her into our home, that he was there and he was part of it. And We had a good time not only getting to know each other, but we had opportunities to share. Her brand of Christianity is very different from ours, but we were able to share the truth with her for 2 years. But in Chinese and also in English, we learned this is what God wants. He wants us to treat each other fairly in love. He wants us to love each other like he loves us. And he wants us to walk humbly in personal relationship with him in love. And you know, this echoes Jesus' greatest commandment. You remember that guy comes to Jesus one time? He says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you're to love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you remember that? Now, Jesus drew from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6:5 to say to love God, and Leviticus 19:18 to say love your neighbor. And Micah repeats the same essential teaching here. And you know why? Because love is the Bible's singular message. You read the Bible from cover to cover, and when you distill it all down, it's all about love. That's what it is. God's love for us, our love for God, our love for each other. That is the Bible's one message. And so Micah says, here's what God wants. He wants us to treat our fellow man with love and to walk with him in love. You see, religion is not an end in itself. Israel, like so many today, thought that practicing their religion was sufficient to please God. As long as they gave the right offerings, as long as they sang the right songs, as long as they prayed the right prayers, as long as they listened to the right sermons, as long as they did those things, then they would be right with God. But know this, that true religion yields tangible results. Religion is not an end in itself. But true religion yields tangible results. Let me show you a few examples here of like 1 Samuel 15:22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. Or Hosea 6:6, for I desired mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Or how about Amos 5:22? This is a little bit long. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your vials, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. And even Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. True religion yields tangible results. It's not just about giving the offerings, singing the songs, praying the prayers, and hearing the sermons. It's taking all that and putting it into practice with love. Sadly, Israel was willing to give God everything except what he wanted. And what did he want? Their love. That's what he wanted, their love. But they said, well, we'll bring you sacrifices, we'll bring you burnt offerings, we'll bring you oil, whatever you want, God, just tell us, we'll bring it. Anything. Except what he wanted, which was their love. Their love expressed in obedience. Jesus would later say, if you love me, keep my commandments. And God's people are to be characterized by love. You probably know John 13:35. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so the challenge this morning, I want each of you to examine yourselves. Don't examine the person next to you. Don't examine your husband or your wife or your children. Examine yourself. Do you have religion or do you have a relationship? Because religion, it's nothing. You need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So what do you have? Religion won't get you beyond the doors of your church. But hear me, a relationship will get you all the way from the earth to heaven. Religion can't do that. But a relationship can. What do you have? Do you have religion? You making the right sacrifices, or the right offerings, singing the right songs, praying the right prayers, staying awake during the sermons? Is that what you're doing? Or do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? So what does God want? That's how we started this message today. What does God want? He wants a loving relationship with you. And he wants you to have a loving relationship with others. That's what God wants. I don't know if that's what you got, but that's what he wants. He wants a loving relationship with you. And he wants you to have a loving relationship with others. That is the singular message of the Bible, love God and love one another. That's what God wants. And so God questions Israel. And he questions us. What have I ever done to you? Other than good, what have I ever done? How have I wearied you? And then the human response is, well, okay, what's it going to cost me? What can I do to make things right? And God says, don't do anything. Love me. Love others. God says, that's what I want. Now, if you're here today and you want to give God what he wants, it all starts with a personal relationship with him, which is available only through Jesus Christ. And to have a personal relationship with God, you must believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that Jesus was buried for your sins, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. And when you truly believe, truly receive Christ as your Savior, that begins the relationship that extends from this life all the way to eternity in heaven. And you know what heaven is? It's an eternity of love, because that's what God wants. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to love you. May we not only love you, may we love others. Not only is this good for us, but this is exactly what you want. May we be faithful to give you what you want. In Jesus' name.